propagate the truth, uphold what is true, uphold what is right. I'm zealous about my church. Jesus has been made head over all things to the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He hath purchased the church with his own blood. That's what the Bible says. And he is zealous for his church.
This is a special edition of the Lancaster Baptist Church podcast, featuring the powerful Bible messages preached at Spiritual Leadership Conference 2008.
This morning, I believe one of the great preachers of our day will preach for us. Dr. Sam Davison has been the pastor for many years of the Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. He's the president of the Heartland Baptist Bible College and is a man who has a great passion for revival, for the local church, and for our Baptist heritage. And I appreciate Brother Davison. I appreciate his friendship. I appreciate his encouragement in the ministry. And I appreciate his steadfast life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that he'll be a great help to us this morning and during this week. And Brother Davison, we love you and welcome back to Lancaster Baptist. Let's open our hearts and our Bibles and hear the preaching this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you very much. Well, it is a joy to be back. I have shared on a number of occasions that the last time I was here was 2 years ago for the 20th anniversary. And it was one of the more memorable Sundays away from our own pulpit that I've had. It was such a great day, a great occasion. And now 2 more years have passed, and the work goes on, the responsibility, and our mission goes on. And I'm so thankful for the privilege to be a part of this, the 22nd anniversary of the pastor and the church. And I do want to say once again, Pastor, to you and Mrs. Chapel and the family, congratulations on 22 marvelous years here in the ministry here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and congratulations to all the members of the church as well, whether you're one of those that have been here through the long duration of the 22 years or the better part of it, or those that are new members. It's a blessing to be able to come and celebrate this occasion. I said jokingly yesterday when we drove on the campus and I saw the Revel building, which was just in beginning, the process was moving the last time I was here and they hadn't even broken ground yet. And now to see that, and I know that there are future plans, drove on this campus, it looks beautiful, just really looks wonderful. And I made the comment, I said, you'd think they could get more than this done in 22 years, wouldn't you? But I said that very jokingly, and so it didn't go over very good, but anyway, that was a joke. And it is amazing and wonderful what the Lord has done, not just in property and buildings, but in people that have been saved and have come to know Christ and been discipled, and the way the church multiplies itself and people being trained and out serving the Lord. This is the function of a New Testament Baptist church. It truly is. And I congratulate you on 22 years. I want to preach to you today that a message that I think goes along with the theme for the year and the theme for this week. And I confess that I'm one of those preachers that when I am given a theme in a special meeting, I've been known to put a title on a sermon that goes along with the theme and then just preach whatever I feel like preaching. But I'm not going to do that this week or today. And I want to preach to you, God willing, from the book of John in chapter number 2. And we're going to attempt to preach to the church about the zeal of Christ. Consider Christ's zeal is what I'm calling this message. John chapter 2, we're going to begin our reading in verse number 12. John 2 and verse number 12. Now, just real quickly before I read, this is at the early stages of Jesus' public ministry. He has been baptized. He has been led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He has then begun his public ministry, his public life. And that began in Galilee and around Capernaum. And we have just had the record in John chapter 2, before we read, of the miracle, his first miracle at the marriage of Cana, where he turned the water into wine. And then he went about Galilee, and verse 12, it says, after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Let me read that one more time. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. I want to thank God for the Bible, and I want to ask God's blessings upon the reading of his word this morning. Even though it has been 25 years ago, I remember very, very clearly. Some things you remember like yesterday, though the years pass on by. And I remember that my mother had decided to call for a sale of all of my dad's tools and his equipment. My dad had been a farmer for over 40 years. He harvested 42 wheat crops. In the wintertime, he worked as a carpenter. He was a very good carpenter, and he was just a hard-working man. Through the process of time, he accumulated a lot of tools, working on farm equipment and being able to do mechanic work and such as that. And then the tools that had to do with his trade as a carpenter as well. He had passed away from cancer in February of that year. And in about May of the year, my mother decided it was time to move to a different place and to sell my dad's tools, the equipment that he had. I have two older brothers. They chose from the tools. My mother said, take whatever you want. I didn't take any tools because I'm not much gifted in the use of the tools. And all they had done is lay around the house anyway. So I took none of the tools and they were ready for sale. On the day of the sale, my mother had asked if I could come. I only lived about 30 minutes away at that particular time and asked if I could be there. Of course, I wanted to be there and went to help on the day of the sale, laying everything out, getting everything in order. The auctioneer was doing his part and all of that. About a couple of hours before the sale began that evening, I was raised in a community of about 5,000 people. It's a farm, rural community. And about a couple hours before the sale, the farmers, the men started coming and congregating there. And they began to go around the property and in my dad's shop and through all the tools that were laying there and digging through tool boxes and drawers that were in his shop and such as that. And still missing my dad and his absence from that setting and having only good memories about him working in his shop and living on that property and such as that, I was aching in my heart because I'd lost my dad about 3 months before, and it was really troubling me. But what really troubled me too was the attitude that the people had that came. They came in their bib overalls, you know, which is fine. I didn't expect them to dress up. And they came in their boots and their cowboy hats, and they came sucking on their cigars and smoking their cigarettes and spitting tobacco all over the place. And they were cussing and telling jokes and carrying on like a lot of farmers that don't know God would do. And they're going around the place, and they weren't really doing anything wrong or meaningful, disrespectful. It was just where I was at that particular time. And at one particular point, I really felt like doing this. And I've been known to do crazy things like this. And I really felt like saying, all right, the sale is off. Get off of this property. Get out of here right now. Quit digging like a bunch of pack rats through my dad's stuff. Quit spitting your tobacco on the ground and stomping your cigarettes out here. Just get off the property and leave. But realizing that wasn't the kind of help my mother needed that day,
I subdued myself, and I went over in the pickup truck that my dad had given me, and I sat in there, and I just sat down, plopped myself down, rolled the window down a little bit so I could have some air, and sulked and pouted for about 15, 20 minutes. I showed him. I just went and had me a little crybaby spell. You know what I'm talking about? And it just really bugged me to see everybody just crawling all over the place. Now, if you take that incident and multiply the significance of it about an infinite number of times, we might begin to feel just a little bit of what Jesus felt when he came into Jerusalem and went to the temple. That temple being his Father's house, and seeing the way it was treated. Now, I'll tell you this, when Jesus saw the way his Father's property and his Father's house was being treated, he didn't go sit down and sulk anywhere, did he? He didn't go sit down and pout about it. He went into action. I love this account. Most of you here love the account if you love the Word of God and you love Jesus Christ. But he went into action. And in fact, he went into the kind of action that has baffled the minds of people for a long, long time. Is this the way Jesus conducted himself? Is this the proper response? Is this what truly happened when Jesus went there? And people that are hypersensitive and very touchy about everybody's feelings really have a lot of trouble with this. But when Jesus responded to what was taking place in his Father's house, I'm going to tell you something. Two things came to light right quick: his zeal and his authority. He had them both. He had zeal, and I'll define it in just a moment, and he had authority. Jesus manifests them both. The Bible is very clear here that in this early part of Jesus' ministry, it was the time for the Passover. Now, we just have to kind of think about what it might have been like there in the city of Jerusalem at that particular time when the Passover time would come. It's the most significant day of their year, the largest celebration that would be had there. Somebody suggested that from history that those that were within a 15-mile radius of Jerusalem, if they were Jews, it was as though they were required to come. And then the Jews that could came from the remote places where they had been scattered in the known world. And so they tell us in history, and the numbers vary, but they tell us that the population of Jerusalem would swell immensely. That most of the time there'd be 50 to 60, perhaps a little more or less people than that in the city of Jerusalem. But they say when the Passover time came, and at this very Passover, there might have been 1 million people there. And that just staggers my mind. And I think about a city like Lancaster here that has a population of maybe 125 or 30 or 40,000, something like that. And if you can imagine, just in a short amount of time, all of a sudden, 1 million people have converged upon this city to stay for a week. It would change everything about life in Lancaster. And if you can imagine what it would have been like in Jerusalem for hundreds of thousands of people to come for this Passover observance and this Passover occasion, it totally transformed the personality of the city of Jerusalem. So when Jesus came into Jerusalem, naturally the activity would be around the temple. And so my Bible says that Jesus went to the temple, and verse 14 plainly says that he found in the temple. Now, what he found in the temple is what caused the manifestation of his zeal and this action that has bothered so many people. What he found was this. He found that at his Father's house, in this area, not always what we would think of in the building of the temple, but in the area and in the outer court. And all of that had been dedicated to God, and all of that was supposed to be for the worship and the praise and the sacrifice and the offering and the remembering and the rejoicing in God. And what they found was a totally different atmosphere than anything that would represent a true time of praise and worship of God. What were they doing there? Well, the people that came from far countries or far away, they would often come with currency or coins from another culture. They would have to go to participate and pay the temple tax. And when they paid the temple tax, if they paid it in Gentile money, that would be counted as a defilement of the temple, so it had to be in a Hebrew coin. So they had stations set up, and they would exchange the coin. They charged a fee, of course, but they would exchange the coin for them so that they could pay their temple fee. And then, of course, those that came from afar didn't bring a lamb with them, or didn't bring a dove with them, or they didn't bring the animals for sacrifice, and they would purchase them there. Well, you have this big influx of people. Here's an opportunity for some great commerce, something to boost the economy of Jerusalem. You know what I mean? Like big events are attractive to cities because they boost the economy of a city. And don't think these Jews didn't think that way. They did. And so they took advantage of this. They would buy and sell doves and sheep and oxen and such as that, which in itself is not wrong. But it was the way they went about it. It was their approach and it was their attitude. If you could kind of get a picture in your mind of what the atmosphere might have been like. According to Jesus' response, it was not a godly time. According to Jesus' response, it was not all done for the right motive. According to Jesus' response, it all wasn't being done as it ought to be done in a way that would what? Honor the one whose house it was. His house was to be called a house of prayer. And you and I know that Jesus put his finger on the problem and he said, you have made it a den of thieves. This has become a place of commerce. What do you think was happening there? I'll tell you what was happening. Price gouging. I tell you what was happening. Exorbitant cost just to change from one currency to another. Exorbitant costs on the sale of the sheep and the sale of the doves. It had turned into one big commercial enterprise. Watch this. And it had to all be approved by the chief priest. It all had to be approved by the religious leaders of the Jews. And no doubt, knowing what Jesus said about those leaders at that particular time, no doubt they would provide the space for the commercial activity for a cost, for a fee. Can I put it this way? I have no doubt the chief priests and some of those guys were getting money under the table. Is everybody with me here? They were getting money under the table, and Jesus looked at the situation and he said that this is a disgrace. This is an abomination because you have taken my Father's house, which is to be a house of prayer, which is to be a house of praise, which is to be a house where God could be worshiped and God could be adored and the ways of God could be remembered. Remember the Passover and their deliverance from Egypt, and all the things that were intended for the use of the temple were being violated. And the temple was being polluted on that day. And Jesus then manifests the zeal that was in him. Oh, does this trouble people? Jesus took and made a cord, made it a scourge. Some suggest that perhaps he picked up a little lead rope that had been used by those that brought animals in and out. And you can just kind of picture in your mind that Jesus, excuse me, far from being in a temper tantrum and in a rage where he lost control, this is very deliberate, it is very much on purpose, and he makes a scourge. And he does what it takes to make a scourge. I could go into more description for the sake of time, I won't. But he makes the scourge. And then indeed, he drives them out. He didn't suggest it would be a good time to go somewhere else. He forced their departure and he drove them out of the temple. There's no need trying to sugarcoat this thing. He drove them out of the temple and then willfully and purposely, he said, here's what ought to be done to you money changers that are profiteering on this occasion that's supposed to be sacred and about my Father. Here's what needs to be done. So he did it and he turned the tables over and he scattered the money of the money changers. He drove out the sheep. He drove out the oxen. He went to the people that were selling doves and he said to them, take them hence, get them out of here. And I don't know about you, but I can just see that Jesus during this time, he was moved by his zeal and he drove them out and he drove them out of that temple to cleanse it and to bring back the reality of the purpose of that temple. And the Bible says that the disciples watch this and remember that the psalmist had written in 69:9 of Psalms, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so as they observed the master, they saw one that was consumed with zeal for his house. Zeal simply means basically what you think. It means he was hot. Think on that a while. Most pulpits won't be talking about the anger of Jesus today. Most pulpits in America won't be talking about the wrath of God today. But do you know that in this word, zeal means that he was hot. He was fervent. He was of a fervent mind. He was indignant. Jesus bore indignation about this. And he was jealous. Not the petty, silly jealousy that divides churches. Not the petty, silly jealousy that divides home. Not the silly, petty jealousy that so many people are engaged in because of greed and such as that and selfishness. Not that kind of jealousy. It's the kind of jealousy that had to do with that zeal for what is right. And it wasn't that Jesus came in here and expected much more from these individuals. And it wasn't as if he had wrath and indignation was hot for what was wrong. I want to tell you that our Savior had a wrath, or he had a zeal, and he had a passion, and he had this burning in him for what was right. And so he purged the temple. And the zeal of the Lord hath eaten him up, the scripture says, because his house was to be called a house of prayer. Now when this happened, the Jews respond and they think, what is it? They weren't quite ready for that. I don't think that was in any of the planning meetings to prepare Jerusalem for the Passover, that it would be so interrupted. Well, you know what they would immediately think? Who are you to do this? Again, he's early on in his public ministry. I mean, even people that knew that he did miracles way beyond the miracle of Cana, even people that knew he did the miracles said he had a devil. They were not easy to believe, were they? They were not quick to believe in Jesus Christ. And so they come and they say to him, now wait just a minute, in verse number 18, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And in Luke's gospel, it's stated like this, by what authority do you do these things? And so right here we have the same or the equivalent to that where they said, "You look, if you're going to have this kind of authority, if you're going to make this kind of a presence at the house or at the temple, then we want to know by what authority are you doing this?" I mean, they were totally astounded. Who is this one from Galilee? Who is this one that comes from Nazareth? Who is this one that was basically raised in a peasant's home? Who is this anyway? By what authority do you do this? Well, as is known, by Jesus, he never lacked an answer. He was always ready for every question, and so he had an answer. Actually, he answered their question. They didn't even have the sense to know it, because when Jesus came and he drove them out, he said, my Father's house is to be the house of prayer. You have defiled my Father's house. Well, right there, he showed his authority. That was his Father's house. That made him his Father's son, and that gave him authority to deal with his Father's house. Well, they certainly weren't ready to acknowledge that this was the Son of God. Not at all. Oh, historians tell us that there was anticipation about the Messiah in that particular day. They were looking for their Messiah to come, but they weren't quite looking for a Messiah that would interrupt their religious practices. They weren't really looking for a Messiah that would mess up their economic interests. They weren't really interested in a Messiah that would mess with their traditions. And there he was right before them. I'd like to have been there and had the opportunity to say, you better listen to this one, because while you're all excited about the commerce and the potential for gain that comes because of this activity at the temple, you need to know that in your presence is one greater than the temple. In your presence is one greater than Solomon. In your presence is one greater than Jonah. In your presence is one greater than these Sabbath days. In your presence is God made manifest in the flesh. But they weren't ready to acknowledge that. Jesus said, I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple. 3 days I'll raise it up. Can I have your attention up here a second? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Look up here. Right over their heads. What's he talking about? Took 46 years to build this temple and destroy it, and he could raise it up in 3 days. Now, I want to say, you're way off in your thinking, but yes, he could. He could speak a word and grow temples out of everywhere. Amen. Come on, somebody help me out, please. Do you know who you were talking to here? And obviously they didn't. But Jesus talked about the temple of his body. He said, you'll get a sign.
because this temple will be destroyed and it'll raise again. You know what he's really saying by that? Whoever has the power to lay down their life and to take it up again has all power. Whoever has the authority to lay down his life, which Jesus would do and he said he would do, whoever has power to lay down his life and to take it up again, all authority and all power belongs to them. Now, any more questions about his authority? That ought to settle it right there. Now, what I want to do for just a moment is on this 22nd anniversary of Lancaster Baptist Church, talk to the church a few moments. Maybe somebody's looking at me and saying, well, this poor guy doesn't know the difference between the church and the temple back there in Jerusalem. Well, as a matter of fact, I think I have a fair understanding that there is quite a difference. I do understand that in this present day, in this present age, there is no physical attraction to a temple. I know that there is a temple for the Jews in the future. I understand that. That's not what we're concerned with in this particular day and in this particular time. In fact, if we looked at this account and we said, what is this account really telling us? And of course, it primarily has to do with Jesus in Jerusalem and the Jews and the time of the Passover. I understand it primarily has to do with that. But is there any application for we who are now in the church age and we are on this side of the cross? Does it have any application? Yes, and I would like to make a statement that would pretty much define the message of the whole account. And here's what it is. Jesus' zeal for his Father's house made him, listen to this, made him opposed to its profane use and made him in support of its holy use. Now here is the house of God. And because of Jesus' zeal, that's what the Bible says he had. Zeal, it consumed him, it ate him up. And because of this zeal, it made him opposed to any profane use of the house of God. And that same zeal made him, we'll call it zealous or jealous for the proper use of the house of God. That's what it amounted to. Well, that's good, that's fine. Brother Sam, I understand that. Does that really have anything to do with us? Look, can I have your attention? Only if we're interested in being a real disciple. I said only if we are interested in being a real disciple. If you're interested in saying, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, I trust him, I got saved, I'm going to heaven someday, but I've got my own life to live and I have my own agenda and I have things to do and such as that, then this isn't really going to mean anything to you. But if in fact you are saved and the Holy Spirit of God keeps speaking in your heart about discipleship, about being more of a follower of Jesus Christ, more than a Sunday attender, more than just go to church and then do my own thing away from church, and the two really don't have any relationship to each other. If you're interested in more than just being a professing Christian, being a Sunday church attender when it's convenient, more than just passing through the doors of a church and going on your way, and beyond the church doors here, you can tell very little difference between your life and that of an unbeliever, if you're serious about 7 days a week, 365 days a year, being a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, this passage says something to us. If we can discern that there is such a thing as a house of God now. I love this building. I'd like our building back home to preach in it. It's my favorite place to preach. But if in Oklahoma or tornado comes through and one day that building is standing there and the next day it's gone, that could happen. Southwest Baptist Church would just go right on. If out here in California, God forbid the thought, but the ground opens up and the whole West Coast falls into the ocean, like I heard is going to happen someday. And it might, I don't know. And this building wasn't here anymore. And it fell into the ground because of an earthquake. That could not possibly stop the existence of Lancaster Baptist Church. What does that have to do with the house of God? Well, it has this to do with it. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, now Timothy, I'm going to come where you are as soon as I can. But till I get there, I want to encourage you how to behave yourself in the house of God. The house of God? Yes. But he didn't stop there. There's no period in that sentence yet. And I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God,
the pillar and ground of the truth. I love that verse. I mean, as a local church man and a believer in the doctrine of the local New Testament church, I love that verse. Timothy, I want you to know how to behave yourself, which didn't mean set up and listen, which is a good idea. But that isn't what Paul was talking to Timothy about. He's talking about to him as a man of God, him as one of the elders, him as a leader, him as a preacher. And he said, I want you to know how to come in and go out among the people of God, among the house of God, where you have responsibility. Many believe that he was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And so if you could just imagine this assembly, this congregation at Ephesus, Timothy, you're young, and I want you to know how to conduct yourself around the people of God, which he called the house of God. I want you to know how to go in among them and come out among them. I want you to have a proper behavior for a leader and for a pastor and a shepherd and an overseer. I want you to have the proper conduct in the house of God. Now let him give significance to what the house of God means, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Oh, yes, Brother Davison, the big universal, invisible, made up of all believers everywhere. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. May I say to you, if that's all it means, is everything that professes to be a Christian out here by whatever name it is, if that's what it means, what confusion is out there? I need a few more amens than that. I'll sit down here and amen myself. Now, come on. If that's all it means, what confusion and what chaos is out here? But he's not talking about anything universal or invisible. He's talking about his church. And the way his church finds expression in this age is a local New Testament assembly like you're a part of here this morning. That's what it means. And he said the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I'm not much into this parachurch thing that says, well, the church used to play an important role, but now there's a different age, it's a different time, it's a different technology, and we got to have the TV ministries and the nationwide ministries and the mega ministries that don't have anything to do with the local assembly, but they just have their ministry here and their ministry there. And while the church struggles along and most churches are failing, then you have all these parachurch organizations. I say to you, that is not taught, believed, or spoken on the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't say that. When Jesus commissioned the propagation of the gospel and the discipling of the believers and the exercise of the ordinances, he gave that commission to his church. And to find expression, that has to be a body. Whose body is it? It's Christ's body. And it's an assembly of people that have been saved, say amen, that have been scripturally baptized by a biblical authority, that have also been taught the teachings of and embraced the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, and that have embraced not only that, but the commission that Jesus gave his church to be more than a social club. To be more than a social club, to be more than a place together, like for a support group. This is a living organism. It is Jesus' body. And the commission is to take the gospel everywhere. And it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Pillar, support, base, hold up. Ground of the truth, settled, steadfast, the basis of. Who has that responsibility? The New Testament church has that responsibility. Well, I'm convinced Jesus being a Christian and never go to church. Boy, I get tired of hearing people say that. Oh, I feel like I'm just going to scream someday. Somebody said it this way. They said, you cannot, based on the teaching of the Word of God, you cannot be devoted to Jesus as unto a single person. He is espoused to a bride. Amen. I like that. Yeah. If I'd found a place to sit, I'd have sat down and said amen. You can't be devoted to Jesus as unto a single person. He has espoused to himself a bride, and his bride is his church. And for you to say, I'm devoted to Jesus, I care nothing about his bride. Just imagine if the pastor said to me, now, Pastor Davison, you're coming to us to eat lunch, and we'll have a time of fellowship. We're going to eat a good lunch after the service today. And so, and I said, well, I'll tell my wife and we'll be ready. Well, I don't know if she's coming or not. Really, we didn't plan on her coming. Really, we don't care if she eats or not. What do you think I'm going to say? Oh, okay. Please, I'm not as dumb as I look. Amen.
If you don't want nothing to do with my bride, then you forget about having anything to do with me. And you can't be devoted to Jesus as unto a single person. I don't know everybody's here. I know that many members of this church are here. I know many guests are here. I'm not accusing anybody of having a wrong attitude. But there is an attitude that's out there. And if it's found its way in your mind to any degree, why don't you just shed yourself of it right now? Because you're not going to be devoted to Jesus and be disinterested in his church. You're not going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ and sidestep his church. No, you're not. Nope. It's his purchase with his blood. It's the pillar and ground. It is the pillar. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's what he meant to propagate, to support, to uphold this body of faith that we call the truth, or that we call the faith, and perpetuate it from generation to generation to generation to generation, which is a large part of what the Sunday school and the teaching ministry of this church is about, which is a large part of what a Bible college is about, to perpetuate, Pastor, the truth from generation to generation to generation. And it's done through the work of the local New Testament church. Yep. Yes, sir. And Jesus is zealous for his Father's house. I still don't get the connection. One more time. Timothy, I want you to know how to conduct yourself. Behave yourself in the house of, somebody help me here. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Whose church is this? Who's the chief shepherd? Jesus is the chief shepherd. Who's the under shepherd? There you go. You got it right there. This is the church. He's zealous about it. Propagate the truth. Uphold what is true. Uphold what is right. I'm zealous about my church. Jesus has been made head over all things to the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He hath purchased the church with his own blood. That's what the Bible says. And he is zealous for his church. And if you're wondering about that zeal, all you must do is read Revelation 2 and 3. And there are letters there to seven churches. And those seven churches are representative. They were not only literal, actual congregations that existed, but in the purpose of God, it is recorded that they were addressed by Jesus for the benefit of them being representative of the churches throughout this age. I believe that with all of my heart. Absolutely. That those are seven letters to seven particular congregations, but their message continues to say what was said to the churches today. And let me just remind you what Jesus said about those churches. He said, those are my candlesticks. Candlesticks, every church is a candlestick. Read Revelation 2 and 3, it's right there. He said, I hold the stars, the messengers, the angels in my right hand. They're mine. Now listen to this. And I walk among the candlesticks. He walks among them. Not bodily. He's at the right hand of the Father. By the Holy Spirit. By his omniscience. By his infinite wisdom. He said, I walk among the seven candlesticks. I walk among my churches. Now I'm going to say to you, I love Lancaster Baptist Church. I love Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. I appreciate kind things people say about our church, about the ministry. Like the pastor here appreciates the kind things that are said about Lancaster Baptist Church. But I'm always trying to be careful to remind our folks, while we appreciate all kindness sent our way, as encouragement, we appreciate it. We're not going to get overworked up about it, because there's one who walks among us who knows. Oh, does he know? And he knows things the pastor doesn't even know. And he knows things that other members don't know. And he knows things that guests don't know. And he knows things that outside admirers do not know. He knows. And he walks among the church. And my Bible speaks of the zeal that Jesus has for the house of his Father. And the New Testament church is the house of God, the church of the living God. And Jesus is zealous for whatever belongs to his Father. Amen. And I close with this. If I'm serious about being a disciple of Jesus, should not his zeal be my zeal? I'm interested in more than just going to heaven. I'm interested in standing at the judgment seat right. I'm going to run that by one more time. I'm not interested in just going to heaven. I'm also interested in that event called the judgment seat of Christ, and I would like to be there right. And if I'm going to be there right, and I claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then what he manifests his zeal for, I should manifest my zeal for. And if I am not zealous for that for which he is zealous, I'm a pretender. I'm not a real disciple. I'm a pretender. And I would challenge every member of Lancaster Baptist Church to measure your zeal. Evaluate your zeal for what we know Jesus to be zealous for. Evaluate it. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm not pointing fingers saying, why you this and you this. I'm not in any shape to do that. And if I was, it's not even my responsibility. I'm just asking every believer and every member of this church and people who are here perhaps that ought to be members of this church, I'm going to ask you, evaluate your zeal. Am I zealous for that for which my Savior is zealous? He is Lord. I'm supposed to be his disciple. Does my attendance manifest my zeal? Does my availability to use the gifts and abilities God's given manifest my zeal? Does my checkbook manifest his zeal? That mine is like his? My willingness to sacrifice for the work of the gospel, does it in any wise measure to the zeal that we see from Jesus Christ? My care for the other members, my love for them, my patience toward them, my forgiveness to those that offend. Come on, ladies and gentlemen. My willingness to serve, my interest in their lives, my desire to pick people up instead of drag people down. Does it in any wise reflect that I am zealous for that for which I know Jesus to be zealous? Because he said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It consumes me. It consumes me. Excuse me. Can I paraphrase? I cannot be passive. I cannot be passive when I see that which is wrong. I cannot be passive when I see the lacking of that which is right. I cannot be passive about the house of God. Can you? If you can, if you can be passive, walk out the door, check the clock, just think, well, I might go next Sunday, see what happens. If there's a passive attitude, dear friend, don't call yourself a disciple. And if you indeed are saved and you are born again and you know Jesus is your Savior, then evaluate it and come before God and say, there needs to be a redirection of some of my zeal because I should be zealous for that for which the Savior is zealous. Thank you for your house, O God. Thank you that we are not driven to some particular geographic location to go through religious ceremony and religious ritual. Thank you, O wonderful God, for the living organism called your body, which is the church. Thank you. Thank you wonderfully in Jesus' name. And I thank you for the life of this church, but I pray, O God, that your Holy Ghost would work in such a way so that every member of this church would understand there is no place to grow passive. There is no justification to be indifferent about the Father's house. In Jesus' name.